Let me get into our message now. We've been doing a series entitled James, How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. And we're continuing on in that. And in the recent weeks, we've talked about favoritism. And one of the reasons why we shouldn't play favorites is because we are made in the image of Christ, and that one day the poor and the rich, whoever they are, we're all going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so we don't play favorites because we are royalty. Last week we talked about faith without good deeds is useless, and I had a lot of fun writing all sorts of weird stuff on a big whiteboard, and just remind us the fact that if our faith, genuine faith, needs to result or at least produce good deeds. And so this passage here is James chapter 3. It's a very popular passage that people will turn to when talking about the tongue. And so some people will name or entitle this passage Taming the Tongue. James, in his book, he is very concerned, just as a reminder, he's encouraging people to mature in their walk with God, and in order for that to happen, we need to be doing the right stuff, doing good deeds, but also saying the right stuff, watching what we say. And so his concern about us taming the tongue and watching our tongue is scattered throughout the book of James. And just as a reminder, we've already read these verses in previous weeks, but James chapter 1, verse 19 says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And then moving on to verse 26, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." And so James may have been writing comments like this because perhaps there was divisions in the church as a result of slander or cursing. And if our church is to be healthy, if any church is to be healthy, we need to learn to control the tongue. And consistent with the way James does things, he's got a ton of illustrations in this passage, which I like. And so we're going to look at those in this passage about how powerful the tongue can be. So here we go, James chapter 3, verse 1 and following, verses 1 and 2, just to start us off here. It says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, when James here says the word perfect, he's not necessarily meaning perfect, he's meaning mature. Again, a major theme in the book of James is encouraging believers to mature in their walk with God. And so if you can control your tongue, you're on the right track towards mature, fully developed character. That's what James is saying there. And I got to say, you know, this first verse scares me quite a bit. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." That's a very scary verse. I mean, I am teaching right now, but in a congregation, I'm not the only teacher. We have all sorts of teachers. We have care group leaders, right? We have children teachers who are teaching the children right now. We have youth teachers. We have parents or even teachers as well. And so in some way, a lot of us have a teaching role in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And so God is saying, if you want to be a teacher, you need to be able to make sure that you control your tongue. And so I need to ask the question, why should not many teach? Why is he saying that? Well, he might be saying that because, number one, teaching offers plenty of opportunities to stumble. A speech is the most difficult aspect of life to control. The more you say, the more you are accountable for, so I better keep this sermon brief. Now, teachers need to be disciplined in what they say, and that's not easy. And James may be trying to ensure that those who wanted to be teachers were not caught in destructive speech. Notice how, you know, God gave us two eyes to observe. He gave us two ears to hear. He even gave us all sorts of things in twos: two arms, two legs, two lungs, two sets of ribs, all sorts of twos. But he gave us only one tongue. And so that tells me, hey, we should be maybe doing some more listening than talking. I want to direct you to a few verses in Proverbs that remind us of the power of the tongue. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." Proverbs 25 says, "As surely as a north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger." Proverbs 15, "Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 18, excuse me, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." So James goes on to give some illustrations now. He's full of illustrations. And verse 3 says this, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around." So a horse is a big beast. You put a little bit into its mouth and you can direct this horse whichever way you want. Just a really small tool can change the course of a large animal. He goes on in verse 4, or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." So same idea, a very large ship being steered by something relatively small. We have airplanes in our world nowadays, and same idea with that. They're big, large, huge pieces of metal and whatever else they're made of, but they can turn no problem with just a small, I don't know what you call it, aileron or rudder or whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. Verse 5 says this, and here's his point. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." And when he says boast there, he's referring to arrogance. And we see that in the next chapter, chapter 4, where he's talking about the tongue and how it boasts, and that's not a good thing. There's an arrogance sometimes behind the tongue. And he says this, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." So another illustration. This is an interesting one. Verse 6, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." James is throwing some punches here. Those are some extreme words to say that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Whew. I found this illustration here. It's a true story, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it for you here so I don't get the details wrong. But it says this, "More than 1,000 firefighters battled a wildfire for 2 weeks in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The fire started August 24th, 2000, and was not contained until September 8th. Meanwhile, more than 80,000 acres of valuable timber burned. Janice Stevenson, 46, was arrested on suspicion of starting the fire. She pled guilty to second-degree arson and was sentenced to 25 years in the South Dakota State Penitentiary and ordered to pay restitution in the amount of $42,204,155.48. Over $42 million fine, which she could never repay. Federal investigators who filed charges against Stevenson say she admits stopping by a road on August 24th, lighting a cigarette, and tossing the still-burning match, just a small match, on the ground. Rather than putting out the fire, an affidavit said she looked at it and decided to leave the area. "Like starting a forest fire, producing wildfire with our tongues requires little effort. Rumors, half-truths, grumblings, sarcastic remarks, hurtful things said in the heat of anger. All of these smoldering matches have the potential for burning down acres of office morale, family peace, and church unity." And so James compares the tongue to a spark that can set a forest on fire. And we know that these can just have deadly consequences. And so his point here is that the tongue is a relatively small part of the body, yet its impact is far out of proportion to its size. You know, hurtful words from the closest to us can be the worst. I think of spouses and parents and our children. You know, when I talk to people, and you may have experienced this yourself as well, someone might recall a very traumatic experience in their past or something they're dealing with right now. Maybe it's a marital breakup, or it's something in their childhood. Someone was maybe abusive to them. And they can go back to a very specific time and say, I cannot believe that my husband or my wife at this point said these very words. And these words stay with you for the rest of your life. Sometimes as children, you go back to when you're children, and you remember maybe what your mom or your dad said when you were really young, and I can't believe my mom said this to me, and this is what she said. And it carries with you for the rest of your life. Words are powerful. And as I was reflecting on this past week, I thought to myself, you know, as a father and as a husband, I might have the greatest impact / influence over my wife's self-esteem and my children's self-esteem and well-being with the words that I choose to say. That's humbling and scary at the same time. And there's a lot of responsibility that we carry with our words. We need to be careful with what we say. He goes on in verse 7 to give another illustration. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. He pulls out some more punches here. He says, the tongue, it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. James is not being gray, he's being black and white here. We've learned to tame wild animals, but no one can tame the tongue. I had a dog when I grew up, and I trained this dog really well. When we went outside, the dog would not leave our front lawn. It would only listen to me. My other family members a little more slack, and so the dog was a golden retriever, happy-go-lucky. It would just run out in the street whenever it wanted, but when I was outside, it typically, 90% of the time, didn't leave the front patch of grass. I even trained it not to poop while we're on walks. But then I realized, you know what, that's kind of mean. And eventually I changed it and he was able to continue on with life. I don't know why I said that. But the point is, we can train all sorts of animals. I was actually considering showing an illustration of dolphins flipping around or whales flipping around or people training lions, and decided, you guys have probably seen this stuff before. So the point is, we can tame all sorts of things, but the tongue is very difficult to tame. It's a restless evil, because sin is often associated with what comes out of our mouth. And as I was reflecting on this as well, I think, you know, probably one of the number one things that can destroy a church is improper use of the tongue. I have this suspicion, I don't really know for sure, but I think poor, evil use of the tongue probably has a greater impact on the church than affairs would, or even secret sins would, as we talked about in previous weeks. You criticize here, you complain there, you beat up someone, you curse someone with your tongue, and the morale in the church just sinks. And people start pointing fingers, they get angry at each other, they get mad. I don't know if it's the number one way to destroy a church, but if God had a top 10 list, I would say it would definitely be on the top 10 list of number one ways to destroy a church is not taming the tongue. And so I never thought I'd say this as a pastor, but to my congregation, but I think I have permission from the Lord to say, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouths. I don't see that in a bad way, but hey, honestly, if you got something bad to say, or it's not encouraging, it's not going to build someone up, keep your mouth shut. It's not good. Verse 9, let's continue. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings that have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And so why shouldn't we curse human beings? Well, in a similar way to our previous passage about favoritism, we don't play favorites because we're all going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're all royalty. But in this passage, we don't curse our brothers and sisters because we are made in the image of God. And that's a big deal. Remember, the people sitting beside you are royalty. They're made in the image of God. And he goes on finally in verses 11 and 12 to give a couple more illustrations here. Verse 11 says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" And the obvious answer to both are no. And he says, "Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." And so this illustration is not complicated. What he's trying to say here is one cannot praise God on the one hand and then turn around and curse and slander others on the other, because those are two incompatible things. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord and you want to mature in your walk with the Lord as a follower of Jesus, you cannot praise God and go and slander your brother and sister in the next moment. It's ungodly. It's not what God wants of us. In Matthew 15:18, it says, "But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you." So Jesus said, hey, you sin if you use your tongue for evil. And so if you're one of those people that struggles with this, and actually if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably struggle in some way, shape, or form with this. And it might be healthy to do a self-evaluation and ask the Lord to help us with how we use our tongues. So I just want to close with a couple of thoughts here that I want to pass your way. And I want to remind you, number one, that words are incredibly powerful. I think words are more powerful than we understand. In fact, I think words have a greater effect on human culture than atomic bombs. Words are just incredible. Just consider this. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, at the account of creation, God spoke creation into existence. That is absolutely incredible. I'm paraphrasing, but he says this. God says in Genesis, "Let there be light." He just spoke it, and there was light. And then he says, "Let there be water," and there was water. He just spoke it. "Let there be plants." "Let there be animals." He speaks, and there's life. And the whole account of creation continues on in that way. I read of stories in Acts. I've been reading through Acts recently, and it's like I haven't read it before. And I'm reading stuff in Acts, and I'm just laughing my head off as I hear these stories. I heard this story in Acts 14, verse 8. It says this: "In Lystra there sat a man who was lame." Paul was preaching the gospel, and he had been that way from birth and had never walked. This guy had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looks directly at this lame man, saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, he just spoke these words, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. I remember reading that story, and I was like, what? That's crazy. I was laughing as I was listening to that on my iPhone. That's nuts. Words are powerful. We're going to watch a video in a second here, but while I cue the video here, I'm going to encourage the elders to come forward and just as we prepare for communion here while the video is being played. But this song is a song that came to mind as I was preparing this message, and I really want you to listen to the words of this song because they're very interesting, and I think it'll drive some of our points home this morning. So go ahead, it's Speak Life by Toby Mac.
Perfect. Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing. We can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Broken, live or die. past it. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life.
Speak Life by Toby Mac. And again, that quote at the very end of that video was, in every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There's no neutral exchange. And so I hope we commit ourselves to giving life by speaking words of encouragement to each other. And as we reflect on this passage of James, remember that the words we speak with our tongues are powerful. We have the choice to use the tongue to speak life into people or to crush their spirits. So let's be the kind of people who lift each other up and encourage one another. I want to read to you a special passage that hopefully will speak life into your hearts as we reflect on communion. It's a little different than a thing that I had in mind here. Just as a reminder, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, and he did it because he loves us. He didn't do it out of obligation. He came to die on the cross because he sees value in you. When others say you're not worth it, Jesus says you are. Psalm 139, I want to read this passage to you, starting at verse 1. And as you hear these verses, remember how deeply God loves you and sees value in you. I want to speak life to our congregation this morning. It says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Wow. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. That's pretty cool. If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Wow. So remember, when you reflect on Christ's death on the cross for us, as we come to communion, and remember that he died for our sins, remember again that he didn't do it out of obligation. He did it out of love, because he sees value in you. He sees worth in you. And when life and people drain you, remember that it's Jesus who gives life. There is this thing I thought of. If you know the L'Oreal quote there, L'Oreal Paris, because you're worth it. Well, we changed it to say Jesus died for you because you're worth it. At least he sees that you're worth it. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, many times we probably don't feel worth it. We beat ourselves up. We don't feel we're worth it, Lord. But you do. And you love us so much. And we thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, as we take the bread, Lord, we will remember the great sacrifice you made for us out of love this morning. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.